Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show, folks. This is your host, Tony, coming from New Zealand, and I have two of my friends today joining me, Joni Stahl and Mike from On Point Preparedness, and both of them are in the USA. So long distance, it's nice to be chatting to the two of you.
Hey, yeah, thanks. It's great. I'm sorry. Great to be back. I was really looking forward to it. I just love these little roundtable discussions.
And likewise for me, I always like getting together with you guys, regardless of whoever's channel it is. We always have a good session.
Right.
Yeah, we do. And it's certainly been eventful in the last week or so. Well, it's been eventful all the time at the moment, but seems to be extra much. We had that Notre Dame Cathedral fire, and it's hard sometimes to know what to make of these events like that. Like, I've seen a video of a supposed UFO hanging, in footage over the top of the Notre Dame Cathedral, but I look at it and it's nothing conclusive. I don't know if you guys have seen it. I mean, to me, it's possible, but it could just be something else on the screen that's not necessarily a UFO. It could even be an insect or something for all I know, And then I've seen a picture of a supposed directed energy weapon beam to the cathedral. Once again, it's hard to know. There was a supposed Muslim picture of a Muslim going towards the fire there as well. And really, it's difficult to know what to make of some of these things. But I would say one thing for sure, when they come out within an hour and say, it was the workmen and it wasn't arson, I mean, no investigations last an hour, I'm sorry, something suspicious going on there. And then, of course, we've also just had this bombing massacres in Sri Lanka, which are pretty significant with, around up to 300-ish people, I think, killed and 500 injured. And it's being blamed on a radical Islamic extremist suicide bombers group. Well, they were extremist suicide bombers from a group whose name, the name of the group was called National Thoi Jamaath, I think, supposedly, but no one hardly is actually naming it as Islamic group, but that's what it was, an Islamic terror group. But once again, I want to talk in a minute about the significance of the date that it happened on, but what are your guys' thoughts on all this?
Well, I was actually going to do a video on Notre Dame, and actually, like you said, it's sort of a running trend of things. Just in New Zealand, we had the Christchurch shooting that happened as well. And what I meant to say in one of these videos is that I honestly see it promoting unity. I know there's a lot of folks, especially with Notre Dame, saying, we got to watch out. The Christians have to watch out for the Muslims. And indeed, there has been a string of church fires or attempted church arson. And maybe it's religious inspired. But honestly, we know that in the end times, there's a mystery Babylon. It's a woman. It's a prostitute versus the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is a church. And so we have a prostitute, which is the bad woman, essentially, which is an antichrist church. And we all know that there's going to be some type of one world religion. And I see people using these events to promote unity. They'll say these are extremists that are doing these acts, and we need to call for love and unity and peace and understanding and fellowship and fraternity. Fraternity is a big word that Pope Francis uses a lot. They're going to say we need to denounce all these extremists. And unfortunately, I think that anyone who is a true Jesus Christ believing Christian is going to be a terrorist, essentially. When we say that Jesus Christ is the only way and we don't feed into this whole prosperity, faith, unity of religions type dogma that they're pushing, you can see persecution arising. And that's just what I see on the horizon. And in fact, I was just looking up a couple articles on the fly here, just like a couple days ago. It says here, a French Islamic leader calls for Muslims to aid in the rebuilding of Notre Dame, citing their veneration of Mary. That's something that a lot of people would find interesting, is that Mary is found in the Quran. And, you know, the Muslims believe in Mary, and they also have Jesus in their Quran as a prophet, though not the only begotten Son of God. But still, you're seeing unity pushed out of Notre Dame, saying that we need to get rid of the extremists. Same thing in Christchurch. It was about unity and so on and so forth as we see these events. Never let a good crisis go to waste.
Well, you guys pretty much summed up everything I pretty much think. I don't really have too much more to add to that. I do see it as... You know, I just want to be careful, like you said, you know, like you saw, like maybe something on a direct energy weapon. There's, of course, the first thing is it's the Muslims, you know. But whatever it is, the outcome of it is what we're looking at. And that is to bring together, it's just like another step into that unifying of world religions. Because, like, you know, of course, asking the Muslim or the Muslims being part of rebuilding it. And you know, really, when you come to when it comes down to it, who is in this world going to deny the things that you were saying, Mike? Like, you know, that brings about unity and love and brotherhood and fraternity. On the outward, if you look at that, people would say, "What's wrong with that?" Right? Like, I think it's good that there's no fighting, right? But see, the thing is, as Christians, we are really increasingly with an acceleration being looked at as the hate mongers, as this is the reason that's happening. It's kind of like, you know, the word Christian is kind of like almost becoming like something like, what's the word I'm looking for? A dangerous word to use. It really is. So I just see this as another step of everybody of a unifying of a world religion, which is going to tie into, I think, all the other religions. And, you know, I want to say one thing before we go on. I was thinking, somebody wrote to me and they said, what are your thoughts about all these different religions coming together? How do you think it's going to happen? And I said, I don't know. All I know is it says it will. And there are some things we're just going to have to see as they play out, because there are some, there's no extreme play-by-play how, but we do know it will.
As you're saying that both, and I'm thinking, well, if the overall goal of a Luciferian type of group is to bring in a one world religion, a global government, and ultimately the Antichrist, then they want to get rid of all of the religions that are subversive to ultimately a form of Luciferianism and the occult. When we look at, you know, the Sri Lankan bombings, for example, the authorities took 24 people into custody over it, and they discovered 87 detonators, I think, and there were at least 8 explosives, explosions blamed on suicide bombers and so on. But the interesting thing is, if you look at the date, April 19th, that is 13 days leading up to the Beltane Festival, or also known as May Day, which is May 1st. Mm-hmm. And alternatively, that same night, April 30th to May 1st, is called Walpurgis Night. That is one of the holiest, if you want for a better word, satanic festivals, and the 13 days leading up to it is significant to the occultists. And this goes back a very long way. But let's just look, you know, on that same date, April 19th, in 1993, that was when the government basically firebombed Waco, or however it went down, and David Koresh and his followers were incinerated. So that was April 19th, 1993. April 19th, 1995, you had the Oklahoma City bombing. And other sort of similar times in April. April's always been, last half of April or whatever, has always been significant date. Because on April 20th, you also had the Columbine High School massacre as well. And there are various others, things that have occurred around about that same time over the years. And it's significant that the 13 days of preparation for May Day or Beltane or Walpurgis Night, whatever you want to call it, starts on April 19th. And ultimately, it honours the cult of Baal. And, you know, the cult of Baal celebrated his death and resurrection as part of their Canaanite fertility rituals, and that included human sacrifices. And that goes back to, you know, ancient times, Middle Eastern times. And so you've got Halloween at the other end. Beltane is the, you know, the other big feast. And it's just very interesting to see. Look, April 19th, by the way, is also known as the Feast of Moloch. So blood sacrifice times, folks. And I believe the Illuminati's plans for all of this, how they play out, you know, with Islamic terrorists, or you've got various other things going on, how they orchestrate it. Well, you know, there's a lot of different theories, but I just think it's related. It's all somehow tied in together, and it can be traced all the way back to ancient Middle East, this, you know, this kind of period of time, towards the end of April and culminating on 1st of May. Blood sacrifices has been part of that time going back to antiquity, and I believe it's still carrying on. So when I look at a date happening, you know, April 19th, is it coincidence? Well, you could say it is, maybe, or isn't it? Is it just another Illuminist sacrifice day that's taken place, and they've used this particular terrorist group to take it into play?
Yeah, and there was another number. You know, I don't get too much into numbers, but I know that the occult uses it symbolically, and it does hold special significance for them. I mean, we just look at the works of Aleister Crowley and many others. You know, they even assigned numbers to themselves that gave them power and things like that. But one of the things I thought was interesting, it just caught my attention, and I don't know the whole meanings behind this number, but you know, there's a historic amount of money donated to rebuilding Notre Dame, but the person that kicked it off was a French billionaire, and he donated $113 million. And I just thought that was an interesting number, because I remember doing a little bit of a study on it a long time ago, so I don't remember all the details. But I do know that 311, which is the inverse, is used by a lot of occultists. Specifically, you know the band 311? Have you ever heard of them? It's a U.S. band.
No, I don't know them.
It was back in the 90s. But there's a band named 311. They had a whole bunch of occult songs. And if you just Google 311 as a number, you'll find a lot of occult roots within that. So I just found it interesting that this guy just decided, you know, $113 million. Where did he come up with that number? Is it coincidence? That's the inverse of 311, which is a very known and well-established occultic number. I don't know. And whether or not the event was done purposefully or not, in the spiritual realm, it all serves a purpose, right? But there definitely are some things that are, you know, very strange about Notre Dame. I was just curious if you guys had heard about this. I haven't looked really heavily into a lot of the conspiracy things. I know they removed like a lot of the statues a mere 6 or 7 days before the fire. But then there was this viral post that's been going around where a French architect commented on the timber used in Notre Dame. Have you guys seen that?
Mm-mm, no.
Oh, okay. Well, hey, listen to this. I'll send you the article. There's a French architect, and he went on, let's see, was it MSNBC, CNN? He went on one of the mainstream media news channels, and he said that basically there's no way that church would have burned with oak that is 800 years old, because wood that old doesn't burn like that. You would need a lot of kindling to succeed. So it's all over Twitter. But this guy is on mainstream media saying that there's no way that church could have burned like that with that old of wood, unless you had a ton of kindling, i.e. some type of gasoline or something other. So there definitely is a lot of suspicious things surrounding this fire.
Yeah. Another thing too, I remember when it first was on fire, we were like, whoa, the church is on fire. You know, my husband had it on Fox News. He likes to watch that. I particularly am not a Fox News watcher, but so anyways, I was like, whoa, I mean, that's a historic building. Okay. It's going up in flames. And like 45 minutes later, my husband's like, where's the water? Okay. Like they were, it was like an hour. It went past an hour. Not one drop of water was put on that fire. And they're just standing there. And I'm thinking, there's only one fire engine in front of there. Okay. So, which seems strange to me. And they were like, well, like an hour and 30 minutes later, the reporters were like, well, they're looking to get water from the canal next to it, where they can pipe it in. Then of course they had a guy in a basket, you know, the kind that telephone pole workers are in, and they're shooting water from one of those baskets. I'm like, something just seems so wrong, because with a historic monument like that, those are the one buildings you race to save. Okay. But everybody's going, look, it's on fire, and no one is putting the fire while it's burning down. I thought that was kind of bizarre and strange. I know there's people that are going to have something to say about that, but it doesn't make sense to me with a structure like that.
Well, the thing is, when they normally do, you know, reconstructions, reconstructive surgery on buildings like that, they take extreme precautions. In an old building like that, they would, the workmen would absolutely be so careful not to have any form of electric devices up there or anything that can start fires. That's what these specialists do. So it's very suspicious to say that the fire was set off somehow by these people, because they're trained to do this sort of stuff in these type of buildings without any risk of fire. So that's extremely odd. And of course, the other thing is, I imagine you guys have both seen the links to the iPet goat video as well. And you see the Antichrist, false Jesus type figure, you know, with the Illuminist symbols on his head and all that, and flames in his eyes, and a building in the background that looks very much the same shape, falling down as the spire and so on of the Notre Dame Cathedral. So is that predictive programming again? I just think this is, you can't believe these official stories on anything anymore. No. Because there are too many of these things that just look like, hang on a second, these are either to the power of blah, 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 blah digits coincidences, or these are planned events.
You know, regarding the iPet goat, I saw that one scene, and I know a lot of people have been talking about it and how it's ominous, how similar the two things look. One thing I'd recommend, if people haven't seen it, is, do you know that the creator of that video, I think, did like a one-time interview with Alex Jones? Did you happen to see that?
No.
No.
So I personally don't like Alex Jones, although before I even became a Christian, I think people naturally sort of end up on his InfoWars at some point or another in their truth journey. So for that, I'm thankful. But the more and more I watched him in the past, I just start to get a little bit distasteful, in my view of him. But personally, I don't know if he's a shill. I have no idea. I have no idea who he is as a person. But I do know he doesn't seem very educated. You know, he seems sort of like a bull in a china shop, rather. That's probably a better way to put it. He's very brash. And the interview is so interesting because this guy that made this iPet Goat film, he was actually like leading and manipulating Alex Jones. So in the video, Alex Jones was being manipulated to a point to where he's like, oh, and you know, the Jesus in the boat, you know, we all have to be, he was actually thinking that the Antichrist in the boat that made all these things get destroyed was Jesus Christ himself. And you can, if you just watch the body language of the creator of this film and see how he's manipulated Alex Jones, and to see how Alex Jones just sort of made this big mistake that he thinks the Antichrist is Jesus, you can actually see the guy smirking in his face. Like he's entertained how he has manipulated and deceived Alex Jones. It's such a creepy thing. But this guy, he's not just some, you know, in the interview, he says, oh, you know, I'm just an artist who's in the truth movement, and I really want people to see what's going on. No, there was way too much going on in that film for you to just be some aspiring artist. You know, you're on the inside, you know what's going on, and just to see that his subtle smirks and just that very jester-like attitude. It was just creepy.
You know, I'll go to you in a sec, Joni, but this is the other thing that we have to be so careful for is disinformation, because a lot of the supposed truth people and so on that come out of the woodwork, I believe, are actually disinfo agents deliberately planted into the truther community to bring disinformation and misinformation. Well, misinformation is sort of stuff that's gotten around wrongly or almost by mistake, but disinformation is deliberately planting information that's false. And this is where it gets really tough to nowadays to discern between what's truth and what's disinformation or misinformation, particularly, you know, for people like us that are trying to figure out all this stuff. You have to be so careful not to go down rabbit trails or buy into stuff. I notice so often people buy into what I think is disinformation, or, you know, false trails or things that are just, I know people won't like it, but the flat earth theory and so on, which is a distraction. And of course, we'll have a whole bunch of flat earthers that are going to, you know, probably hit the down button when I say that. But you know what I'm saying? There's just so many of these things that which are distractions and do distract us from the truth. And to sort of move on to the next phase here, Joni, I think the 3 days of darkness is one of those.
Yeah, I just want to begin here. I know you guys already, I bent your ear a little bit before this, but I'm just going to do it again. you know, about a couple of months ago, I started getting not just emails, but videos people were sending me about something about 3 days of darkness. I'm super busy. I'm like a really, really busy person. So I don't spend time, and I say this very kindly and respectfully, I watch almost nothing people send me, not because I'm trying to be rude or anything, but if I watch it, it's going to be for people I know really well, and it's going to be worth my time because I am really busy. But people kept saying, not only were they sending me videos, and they were all different ones on the 3 days of darkness. And I was like, what is this 3 days of darkness? Now, I've been around a long time. So obviously, for me, when I saw that, I, without even seeing any of the videos, I said, I know what's going on. There is some kind of movement going on out there right now about some 3 days of darkness, which, of course, would be, you know, primarily based on the ninth plague of Egypt, and something's happening with that, that, you know, I mean, like, I already played it out of my head. Well, time marched on, people were sending me emails of lists of things to get. You need to get candles, you need to get this, you need to get that, you need to cover your windows, giving me instructions, you got to stay in your house. Finally, I was like, I can't take it anymore. I had some spare time, so I watched some videos that they had sent me. Mind you, the ones I watched were from many different women, okay? I think one was from a guy. And they were all the same thing. And each one of them said they had a dream. And they were all independent of each other. But they were saying the same thing. And they were absolute about the fact that God told them there will be 3 days of darkness, with the same ramifications that I just said to you. Okay. And so that caught my attention. So I started doing just a little digging around. I thought, well, I want to know where this comes from. While I was digging around, I saw that Catholic mystic stigmatist Padre Pio, in 1950, he got a word, according to him, he got a word from Mary and Jesus. And he claims he received this prophecy. And it says here, from the translation of a copy of a personal letter written by Padre Pio, addressed to the commission of Heralds Bach, appointed by the Vatican, that testifies to the truth and reality of these revelations on the 3 days of darkness given by our Lord to Padre Pio, a Capuchin priest who wore the stigmata. So here it goes. On January 28, 1950, he got this word. Keep your windows well covered. Do not look out. Light a blessed candle, which will suffice for many days. Pray the rosary. Read spiritual books. Make acts of spiritual communion. Also acts of love, which are pleasing to us. Pray with outstretched arms or prostrate on the ground in order that many souls may be saved. Do not go outside the house. Provide yourself with sufficient food. The powers of nature shall be moved, and a rain of fire shall make people tremble with fear. Have courage. I'm in the midst of you. And then on February 7th, 1950, he goes into, I'm not going to read it word for word because it's kind of lengthy for me. But basically, he's saying, take care of your animals during the day, these days. I'm the creator and preservers of animal life. Make sure they have extra food. Don't even go across the yard even to feed the animals. He who steps outside will perish. Cover your windows carefully. My elect shall not see my wrath. Have confidence in me and I will be your protection. Your confidence obliges me to come to your aid. The hour of my coming is near, but I will show mercy. A most dreadful punishment will bear witness to the times. My angels, who are to be the executioners of this work, are ready with their pointed swords. They will take special care to annihilate all those who mocked me and would not believe in my revelations. Hurricanes of fire will pour forth from the clouds and spread over the entire earth. Storms, bad weather, thunderbolts, and earthquakes will cover the earth for 2 days. An uninterrupted rain of fire will take place. It will begin during a very cold night. All this is to prove that God is the master of creation, and so on. So he says, no harm will come to those who are in the state of grace, who seek my mother's protection. He goes on to say a whole lot more. And I do want to say that the Vatican, Pope Benedict, actually had a word to say. Pope Benedict the 16th had a word to say about this 3 days of darkness during his homily for Easter, a vigil mass on the 7th of April, 2012. So this was just in 2012. Pope Benedict XVI commented on the symbolic significance of the beeswax candles, because you see, you have all of these born again Christians saying, make sure you have beeswax candles. Okay. So as regular Christians, you're like, okay, I guess we go out and we just buy beeswax candles. Now, here is what I copy and pasted from his homily. It thus appears that the prophecies of the 3 days of darkness refer to the long nighttime of the great apostasy, which must take place before the dawn of the second Pentecost. And there can be little doubt that we are currently enduring a spiritual dark age, with millions of baptized Catholics deliberately forsaking their faith in order to engage in the current hedonistic excesses that are being sponsored by the consumer-driven mass media. 3 days of darkness before time of enlightenment is a recurring theme in the Bible, which all directly points to the 3 days of Christ's passion, death, and resurrection. And then he goes on to other 3-day events like Jonah and Jesus in the tomb. And then he finishes up with saying, the recurring theme of 3 days in Scripture therefore almost universally focuses on a new and glorious dawn after a time of great spiritual darkness, much like the dark night of the soul experienced by Saint John of the Cross and various other mystics. It seems that in order to attain spiritual perfection, we must endure a long night of darkness. Now, let me just stop right here, because there's something deeper I want to take you guys into. Because while I was researching this, I saw that there was other people that were getting this prophecy or word, okay? And there was a lot of people referring to a woman named Marie Julie Jehenny and another woman named Anna Maria Taigi. Now, I'm going to talk about Marie Julie. It says she was born in 1850. She died. She was from France. died in 1941. She was a Breton mystic and a stigmatist of the Third Order of St. Francis. During her life, she reported several apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Jesus Christ, through which she received prophecies about the end of the world, the great Catholic monarch, punishment for the sins of the people, and the destruction of Paris through civil war, the 3 days of darkness, and the coming Antichrist. Well, it's very interesting because I want to just see, give you her word. She heard this in 1863. It's from Blessed Anna Maria Taigi, her private prophecies in Rome in 1863. Quote, God will send two punishments. One will be in the form of wars, revolutions, and other evils. It shall originate on earth. The other will be sent from heaven. There shall come over the whole earth an intense darkness lasting 3 days and three nights. Nothing can be seen, and the air will be laden with pestilence, which will claim mainly, but not only, the enemies of religion. It will be impossible to use any man-made lighting during this darkness except blessed candles. He who out of curiosity opens his windows to look out or leaves his home will fall dead on the spot. During these 3 days, people should remain in their homes, pray the rosary, and beg God for mercy. All the enemies of the church, whether known or unknown, will perish over the whole earth during that universal darkness, with the exception of a few whom God will soon convert. The air shall be infected by demons who will appear under all sorts of hideous forms. She goes on to say, and I cut and pasted certain things because it was really long. So basically, she's taking her message from Exodus 10:21 about the 3 days of darkness in Egypt. She goes on to say, it is thus reasonable to assume that the end of the 3.5 years of the abomination of desolation / 3 days of darkness would be similarly ended by the coming of Elijah to come. And this indeed is reflected in Blessed Anna Maria Taigi's prophecy, which states that the angelic pope, the holy pontiff chosen by God to withstand the storm, quote unquote, would appear immediately after the 3 days of darkness and shortly before the reign of the Antichrist. After the 3 days of darkness, Saints Peter and Paul, having come down from heaven, will preach throughout the world and designate a new pope. A great light will flash from their bodies and settle upon the cardinal, the future pontiff. Then Christianity will spread throughout the world. He is the only pontiff chosen by God to withstand the storm. At the end, he will have the gift of miracles, and his name shall be praised over the whole earth. Whole nations will join the church shortly before the reign of the Antichrist. So she further states, because, and I want to say some stuff here, because the blessed beeswax, she goes on to say that the only light that can penetrate this darkness emanates from blessed beeswax, which as well is representing the church, also symbolizing the light of the gospel. But the one thing she says that really stands out, and everybody says that they're hearing in their dreams, is you have to go in your home. You have to lock it down. You have to cover the windows, right? She says the home that we are urged not to leave during this time of darkness represents the church itself, the Catholic Church. Outside of the church, there is no salvation, only a looming darkness which threatens to drag us away into hell. The darkness is the great apostasy prophesied throughout the New Testament. When driven by their own selfish egos, baptized Christians would leave the sanctuary and light of the church and venture out into the blinker darkness of secular atheism. So what I am understanding about this 3 days of darkness, and I have just a couple of more things to add, if it's okay.
Keep going. It's very interesting.
Yeah, because I think this is really important. So let me just finish. I found one. This woman had her 9 signs of that are going to happen before the 3 days of darkness. 1, the great monarch and angelic pope will be martyred, and the Catholic Church in Rome will be run by the Antichrist and the Antipope. She's saying the period of peace will be over and the Antichrist and Antipope will be running Rome. Two, houses will be empty. She then quotes Isaiah 6:11. Okay? Isaiah 6:11 says, "Then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the houses without man and the land be utterly desolate." All she knows is to say, well, there's just going to be, you know, she goes on, this is what I quoted her saying, but I remembered her saying, well, it's going to be so horrible before this 3 days of darkness, and there's going to be so much destruction. And when you start seeing all the cities be wasted without inhabitant and houses without man and the land utterly desolate, then you're going to know that's one of the signs right before the 3 days of darkness. But I looked up John Gill. John Gill is one of my favorite Bible commentators because, listen, I'm a Bible prophecy student, okay? I'm not an expert. I don't claim to be one, but I've been around and I know some things. When she said that, Isaiah 6:11 has to do with the cities of Judea and Jerusalem, the metropolis and the metropolis of the land, okay? When it says, how long, then when it says, then said I, how long, Lord, how long, Isaiah asks. I like how John Gill says, that is, how long will this blindness, hardness, stupidity, and impenitence remain with this people, the Jews, Israelites? He's talking about Israel, okay? So he's talking about there's going to be a sore judgment upon them. And he answered, he's going to waste them out until their cities be wasted. So he's talking about the vicinity of Jerusalem and Judea. And also that also is a future reference that can refer to none other than the desolation thereof by the Romans and until the blindness which happened to them continued and the, you know, the things that go with that happen during the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. Number three, people will flee to the field. She quotes Micah 4:10 through 11. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now thou shalt go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field. And thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee. Okay, but the point she's saying is, people will flee to the fields. Okay, this right here has to do with the captivity of Israel going in to Babylon. And so when they were taken out of their homes, they were being marched into Babylon. And so as they were marching a long distance, they were having to camp out in the fields. Okay, let me go to four. Cities destroyed. She again quotes Isaiah 6:11 and Micah 4:10. Five, arrests and persecutions of Christians. Six, lightning slash thunder will pound the earth before the 3 days of darkness. And seven, lightning will pound on Thursday. I know this is so crazy to me. Lightning will pound on Thursday, the day that begins the 3 days of darkness. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Now she quotes Zechariah 14, 6, and 7. Okay. Then it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Now, I make a quote, my own quote here. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, but I say not 3 days, okay? Yeah. Eight, it will be very cold. It will be a very cold day and nothing but ice will prevail over the earth. The sun will go down at noon. That's a Septuagint reference. I want to say here that there is a natural and spiritual context to Zechariah 14:6. The natural context has to do with the description of the day of judgment and the coming of the Lord and the constellations, you know, the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof not giving their light and the sun being darkened and is going forth and the moon not giving her light. revelation, the sun becoming sackcloth of hair and the moon is blood. We have a spiritual context to that, that many commentators like Gil Benson, Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, all agreed that the spiritual context is that there has been a time since Christ has left the earth and went into heaven, that it's just a time that there's neither full darkness and neither full light, because there's been an ongoing sinful world of people getting saved and the wicked dwelling in it still. I don't want to go further anymore into that. So what I am seeing here is this. It's very interesting how there are so many people who are born again Christians. They're having dreams and they're getting words that are the same as these Catholic mystics, which tell me this is a spirit. It is. It's a spirit.
Oh, yeah.
Because none of this is coming from the Lord. They're saying they're hearing from Mary. You know, there's going to be a lot of people that are mad, and that's okay for them to be mad at me. I accept it, because the reality is this is not reality. It's completely debunked. I mean, what do you guys think?
Well,
yeah, it's going to be slightly off topic, but I think you guys are both going to enjoy this, because oddly enough, it relates to where we started this conversation with Notre Dame. Mm. So you don't know it yet, but you gave me the topic for my next video. And so I've been like furiously, you know, researching some things while you were talking. But you kept on bringing up the blessed beeswax. And you talked about how Benedict also talked about the symbolic nature of the beeswax candle, and then her comments on blessed beeswax. And then it just really sparked some memory in me that you do both know that bees are highly revered in Vatican architecture, right?
That's right. Yes.
And Freemasonry.
And Freemasonry, yep. And so all throughout the Vatican, you'll find architecture on beehives and the bees. And I really hope, because I just want to see your guys' reaction on this. But did you see all of mainstream media talking about how the bees of Notre Dame survived the fire?
That's right.
Oh.
That's right. There was like beehives in there. And they
did that. Oh, that was the, here it is. It's on every single major mainstream media news station. Bees living on the Notre Dame cathedral roof survived the blaze. Because, this is such a late breaking news story that the bees survived, and every single MSM story has to pick that up, right? It's just sort of odd. So with how the bees are revered in Catholic architecture, which to the layperson, I don't think a lot of people would know that, right? It's not like MSM saying, everyone knows how important bees are to Catholics, so let's cover this story. Here's just this little article I found, historyofbees.com. And it said, honeybees were parts of Catholic culture and were looked upon with reverence and wonderment by acting members of the clergy. These insects were revered for multiple reasons. However, chief among them were their industrial qualities and chastity. The last element, chastity, specifically concerns the worker bees, since they, from inception, work fastidiously through their lives for the betterment of the hive without intraspecies relations. So essentially what this is talking about is a hive mind, you know, protecting the queen, protecting the mother.
But listen, I got something I want to add to that, because bees and honey in ancient Egypt, I want to talk about that, because I just looked something up. because the pharaohs highly regarded the bees. Okay. So it says it cannot be disputed that the ancient Egyptians attached great religious and spiritual significance to the honeybees. Bees were associated with royalty in Egypt, indeed, as early as 3500 BC. The bee was the symbol of the king of Lower Egypt. Not to mention, the bee is the symbol of the Mormon Church. Not to mention, the bee is also the major symbol of Britain's royal Windsor family.
Did not know all that, but I'm writing notes. Thank you for helping me with my video.
And of course, there, the beehive is so very significant in Freemasonry as well. So, yes, very interesting.
You know, I want to keep going on because, you know, what really what we're looking at here is just to thumbnail it up. So what we're looking at is that these Catholic mystics, this is something that I want everybody to hear too, because there's such a danger with people grabbing scriptures, millennial scriptures that are Israel exclusive, millennial exclusive, and they're putting them into a big ball of wax and they're saying, well, I read here that there's going to be darkness, or there's, you know, like for instance, when we look at Amos 5:18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Like they're grabbing scriptures like that. I'm not going to go over all of them, but they're grabbing scriptures like that and go, see, listen, there is a danger in doing that, because this is how false doctrines and deceptions explode. This comes from people who really don't have any proper rooting and grounding. Again, I'm not here to put people down, but this is truly what happens. I have people that write to me all the time and they're quoting scriptures from all over the Bible. And they're saying, this is what the Lord showed me. And I'm like, how can the Lord be showing that to you? And I'm nice to them, because that has absolutely to do with that time period of the coming of the Lord in his second advent, when he comes down and touches his foot upon the Mount of Olives and things like that. But what this is about is what they are looking at the Catholic Church, and we have Pope Benedict's approval on it, is that they're looking at it as a word from the Lord from them, that in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation would be the Great Tribulation. Sometime during that 3.5 years, there's going to be this 3 days of darkness, and everybody who left the Catholic Church and all the world that refuses to come under the umbrella of the salvation of the Catholic Church is under judgment. That is the judgment for the world, according to what this prophecy is. And also, when one of the things that I spoke to you guys about, of the 9 signs that will happen before the 3 days of darkness, is one was, I don't have it in front of me anymore, I have it on another email. Another one was, it will pound lightning for like an entire day. And according to what I understand, is that it is meant that every single house that has a sinner in it, that has a reprobate Catholic in it, is going to be struck with lightning and their houses will burn up. But afterwards, when the 3 days of darkness is over, on that 4th day, the sun will be shining bright. It will be a glorious day. And like we read, there's going to be a new dawn of a Catholic Pope who will be, his name will be praised, where he will rule the world under Catholic domination. Isn't that something?
Wow. Yeah.
It's a Catholic utopian doctrine, which, if you don't mind, I'm going on, because I want to go into the Talmudic, you know, the whole, you know, I don't want to even go into the Noahide laws anymore, but I want to talk about what my research has shown me. Basically, what the Talmudists have done, that go all the way back to the 12th century through Rambam, which is Maimonides and Rashi, is they taught that, of course, doing what the Catholics did, they collaborated and pulled all these different scriptures and put them together to form a Talmudic doctrine, which will create a Jewish utopia. Because you see, in that Babylonian Talmud, they're not just waiting for the Messiah, an individual, to appear. They also believe that they are the Messiah, collectively. That's very interesting. So also, because I've studied the Bible pretty much, pretty well, there's very many, there's in Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah chapter 19, and other places like Amos chapter 9, other various places, it talks about the nations of, you know, the people will be, they'll serve the Jewish nation, okay? But that is in reference to the millennial kingdom, and it's going to be where they're going to help build, you know, Ezekiel's millennial sanctuary, that temple that will be for Jesus Christ himself to rule from in Jerusalem proper, in the New Jerusalem. But what they've done is they put it that they believe in the Talmudic tradition that all the world of people that are non-Jews, remember I taught last time, they believe they have three levels of soul. And the third level is the animal, which they all live in. And they have five levels of soul. And this is just the Talmudist Jews, not the all the rest of the Jews of the world. These are just the Talmudist, the Sanhedrin, Noahide, you know what I'm trying to say. I just want to be careful because this is not this big blanket covering to every Jew alive, because it is not. I'm just saying what their Talmud says. So basically what I'm saying is they're looking for a Jewish utopia, because it does say in Jeremiah 31:7 that they become the chief of nations. It says that also too in Haggai 2:6 that they become the chief of nations. Now, I fully believe that the chief of nations are the 144,000 that are taken off the earth midway through the tribulation period, because we see John saying, and I saw the 144,000 following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Well, at that point, the Lamb hasn't returned yet in the second coming. He's still in heaven. So the 144,000 become when they return with Christ, as I understand it through my research, that they become the nucleus of Israel. They become the governing head of the world. You know, the premier capital of the world will be Jerusalem, right? Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king on the sides of the north. That's the future designation of the seat of Jesus Christ during his millennial reign. So,
well, what I'm thinking here is I'm listening. So you've got the Catholic utopia, supposedly. You've got the Jewish Talmudist Kabbalistic utopia. Aren't they in conflict with each other?
Yeah, they're absolutely in conflict with each other, because they're both contending for world domination. Now, someone has got to rule, and it's got to be the man of sin. So since the man of sin literally has not appeared yet, we know he's in the earth right now. They can believe all they want. They can have all their Noahide laws ready. They can have their Catholic doctrines and their mystic things going on. But listen, when the word says that the Antichrist will cause every person to receive a mark on their hand or in their forehead of his name, the number of his name, so his mark, right? So we know it's going to be an economic situation, right? Because it goes right into saying, for no man will be able to buy or sell save he that has the mark. So we look at that as a clue to say there's going to be a time that he's going to appear. Now, most people hold to the fact that when he does appear, that for the first 3.5 years, it's going to look like, well, he's going to go ahead and let everybody keep worshiping. If you're a Mormon, you're a Buddhist, whatever you are, he's going to let you keep going. I believe that's true, because the woman that rides the beast, she's an amalgamation of all the nations in a unified personage of a woman that rides the beast. The beast would be the Antichrist system, meaning he supports her. So when I was reading about the six, you know, like the six seals, right? And I was reading about death and hell. That would be the fourth seal, right? And it says death, remember, was a third of the nation, a third of the people were being wiped out, okay? And it says, and hell followed him. So death kills the body, but hell claims the soul. So what I was reading in that is that was a picture of how fast people are going to be dying during that time. As soon as, I mean, as he's going and killing, there's going to be, in the Greek, I understood it to mean unrestrained killing. So he's going to be, there's going to be a total death knell over the world. When I read, and this is the last part, when I was reading about the witnesses who were martyred, and they said, how long, O Lord, right? Remember, they said, I saw witnesses who were underneath the altar, who were martyred for the witness of Jesus Christ. And they say, how long, O Lord, just and true? And he gives them white robes and so on. But it says, when I read that, he said that the word for kill for them in Greek was different than the one in the sixth seal. That one meant their killing was used in Greek as brutal butchering. So just a picture of what's going to be going on during this tribulation period. There's so much I believe we do not understand and see and know right now. Things are being revealed as we go. And with that note, I think it's proper that we leave everybody feeling good about Christ, okay? Because we talked about some things that, you know, it's kind of bad. But let me tell you something. Here's what I am an absolute, full, firm, rock solid believer in at this time, in this season that we're all living in as Christians. Is we were chosen, or it, whether chosen or not, we were born in this last time. And God is not going to allow his people that have been faithful to him, that have been following him, that have been faith, you know, sticking with him no matter what has been happening. He's not going to allow them to crawl all the way until the end. I believe God wants us to know that he is going to move mightily in our lives in power. He is. When I think about Egypt and those people that left Egypt, they weren't crawling through the Red Sea. They weren't in some fetal position. I believe when God delivers his people, and I mean through every dispensation, they do it with a high hand. And so God wants us to understand that he is the same God of those Israelites. And he is the same God who was with Joshua when he said, son, stand thou still over Gibeon, you know, over Ajalon, and thou moon over the valley of Gibeon. And all these things and all the engines of war that Satan has against the Christians at the end to point all the fingers of the world at them and say, it's their fault. God is on our side. One last thing. I was watching a video of a woman from Germany, and this was just recently. And there was an event going on in the church of Wittenberg. Wittenberg was the church that Martin Luther nailed the 95 thesis on. And he stood his ground at the Diet of Worms. You can research that. It was a council that he had to go through, but he was firm on it, meaning salvation by faith. And so she wanted to go there because she heard that Islam was going to be there, Islamic people. And she said at first she didn't want to go, but she prayed about it. And she said, Jesus wanted me to go. And she was on fire. She goes, I'm an evangelist. And she was awesome. I mean, I listened to her talk for a while. She was awesome. And she made this huge banner, and it was in German. She had to read it to everybody. She said, and it said on it, Jesus Christ is Lord of Germany. And so she went to that event and she went up into the rafters, and she, and while the imam was saying that call to prayer, you know, that sound that they do, she screamed at the top of her lungs and held out that banner and said, Jesus, she said, Allahu Akbar is not the God of Germany. Jesus Christ is the Lord over this country of Germany. And she said, I break this curse of Islam over this nation in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was powerful. So when I saw her do that, and they questioned her, they said, they interviewed her. They're like, aren't you a little afraid that since you've done this interview? She said, I am not afraid, because Jesus Christ protects us. He protects me. And that moved me, that we have a power with Jesus Christ that Satan is terrified of. And when we declare his name, because remember, everything we do is for his name's sake. All our lives are for his glory's sake. Every breath that we take and walk in his footsteps of righteousness and choices we make ultimately will and must bring glory to the namesake of Jesus Christ. I started reading that all over the Bible. For his name's sake, he makes us to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm reading about how David said, I took a ton of abuse for your name's sake. And he goes on to talk about, and through the Bible, for your glory's sake, for your mercy's sake, for truth's sake, for righteousness' sake. And so while we are here and alive, this is going to be our time, not a flesh churning up, I'm going to really get churned up and listen to a bunch of worship music and I'm going to read it. But no, it's the spirit that gives life and the flesh profits nothing. I believe that God is going to be making all of us really come into great power where we're rising up and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord over these nations. He is Lord over all the earth, and we can proclaim it. Now, we know the earth is going to be renovated by fire, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But you see, we're declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord over this earth. Now, we know that when he comes and there's a new heaven and a new earth, that he will be Lord over all of it, and that will be the eighth day, the eternity of eternities, age of ages. But it's ours to begin to rejoice in him and say, the Lord reigns, right? Let all the earth rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness are around about him. Righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightnings lighten the world. You know what I mean? Like, we can proclaim his word over it, and there is power in that word. And it declares who is Lord over all of this earth.
Amen. Yeah, don't meditate on what you are to say in that hour, for it will be given to you.
That's right.
And don't hunker down and bunker down with closed windows and blackened out houses with beeswax candles either, cowering down, waiting for 3 days of darkness. Mike, have you got any thoughts? We're up to about an hour and 5 minutes now, but I'm just wondering if you got any thoughts to add here.
Just one small thing, you know, about how there's contention or factions, you know, fighting over Jerusalem. You can see that definitely between the Jews as well as Roman Catholics. But then you also see interfighting or factions within Catholicism between Jesuits and Freemasons. And the only thing that I can think of in order to reconcile all this is to recall that at some point during the tribulation, the beast is going to tear apart the prostitute, and that's by God's will. And so, you know, a lot of people say, well, isn't Satan's kingdom divided if they, you know, if there's inner fighting between these people? But you have to understand, it's a spiritual war, right? I mean, if you got two gangbangers in each gang and they both murder each other, the demons are reveling in what they've done, because you had two souls that die lost. You know, it's a spiritual battle. It's not a fleshly battle. So I think the same thing could be said as these factions either fighting over Jerusalem or fighting within the Vatican. A lot of them are all evil people, but it's demons, principles and principalities and these demons that are influencing these men. And, you know, the spiritual realm is winning over them, you know. So from the flesh perspective, we see that, like, oh, that's weird. One of these guys has to be the good guy. But in reality, no, it's just spiritual warfare.
And of course, order out of chaos comes out of this, and the Hegelian dialectic plays nicely into it as well. When you've got extreme factions on either end, and the ultimate goal is something of a synthesis in the middle. So, yeah, interesting points. Now, can you guys both give our listeners your channels, your own YouTube channels? Mike, you can go first.
Yep. So, if you just Google On Point Preparedness, I've cornered the name, so. It's pretty much going to lead you to all my stuff, but I'm mostly active on YouTube, so that's where you can find my most recent videos and material.
And Joni?
Yeah, you could also Google me too, JoniStahl.com. That's my website, and from there you could also find my YouTube channel called Joni Stahl's Field Notes. So that's pretty much it.
And could you pray for our listeners, Joni, before we look to close
up? Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much for this time that we have had to really share and put things on the table, Lord, that I believe we had your heart on, that you want people to really, really see a whole lot deeper into things that are happening in this world. And that, Lord, that you would fill all of these people full of the light of Jesus Christ in the face of Jesus Christ. We ask that, Lord God, that no fear would come upon any of your people, that you would strengthen them and prepare their hearts and minds, and to not fear like the rest of the world, but that, Lord, that they can know that they have a God that has great power to protect, to deliver, to provide, to heal. And Lord, that you just bless this message into the ears of everybody, because we know, Lord God, that many people are looking to you for answers. We ask that you give them a hunger and a thirst, that, Lord God, that you would open up their understanding and you would open up their eyes, Lord God, to see your word like they've never seen it before. And that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you would be imparted to them, and the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they will know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Lord, we know that you're coming again very soon. And everybody, even the wicked, know that something is happening. But Lord, let us not be people that cower, but people that stand upright, Lord, and that we're fearless, but we're full of the power of the love of Jesus Christ, and that finish our races well. Lord, let this blessing be upon the homes, families, children, lives, and all people for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 And folks, don't forget our channel, aminutetomidnight.com. You can find all our shows on our website and on YouTube and on iTunes. And A Minute to Midnight's run completely by donations, and if you're able to help, we really greatly appreciate that. You can donate at aminutetomidnight.com if you want to, and also you can download free music, because all the music used in the shows is written, played, and recorded by me, and you can find that at aminutetomidnight.com. So you've got three options. You've got our website, you've got iTunes, and you've got YouTube. And if you're watching it on YouTube, please hit the like button for this. Unless you're a flat earther, then go for it and hit the down button, because I'm sure you probably already have. Or a Three Days of Darkness believer. But yeah, anyway. So Mike, have you got any very last words before we close up?
No, it's good to be on and, you know, have fellowship with you guys and just talk about some interesting things. And thank Joni for my next video topic.
Well, guys, it's been great. Really interesting discussion. We covered a lot, I think, but it's been pretty interesting. the time's gone really fast. So thanks, Mike and Joni, for being on the show. And gosh, we'll have to do it again before too long.
Sounds good to me.
Thanks, Tony.